There is something that I just read, I mean, just an hour or two before I came up here. So before I start to share my story, I wanted to read that. I think you touched on it with the word fear, and that's just a word that's kind of really resonated with me lately. It says, fear can kill. It can kill your dreams, your relationships, your job, your marriage, your hope, and more. We don't like to talk about it, but fear actually dominates most of us. Fear of failure, fear of being exposed. It's a poison that can kill our joy and our life. But there is an antidote. It's being a child of God. Children don't fear. They trust. They have wild abandon. They aren't afraid of failure. Why? Because they know being a child of God is about identity, not activity. Their last name can't be taken no matter how much they mess up. And so it is with God. And so it is with God. It's not about what we do. It's about who we know. And I think that just speaks volumes to me, that there's no fear in sharing my story. There's no fear in being exposed to, you know, my experiences, the way that I've struggled well. And I just encourage you all to not have that same fear. So with that being said, my name is Lauren. I have been coming to Watermark for about 8 years. When I was 18, I found out that I was pregnant. This was my end of my senior year of high school. Told my parents, boyfriend at the time broke up with me when I was 8.5 months pregnant. Almost gave my daughter up for adoption and ended up the very last day in the hospital not doing that. So I have a beautiful 12-year-old daughter named Olivia, and then I have a 3.5-year-old named Elodie. So when I was 20 years old, I met this guy, David, who I had known from years past and thought he was cute and kind of went up and started talking to him, but I was getting ready to go to SMU, so, you know, he was just going to be a fun little thing to hang around in the summer. Needless to say, we've been together a decade now. So married 5 years this coming New Year's Eve. David and I dated a couple of years. We weren't in, you know, walking with Christ at the time. Came to find out that David had a secret and he was abusing pain pills. So I just kind of nipped that in the butt, cut off the relationship. Don't want to be with you. That's not what I do. That's not my scene. You know, growing out of the whole high school party scene, et cetera, et cetera. So a couple of months go by, you know, David would occasionally reach out, you know, came around a few times, and he just completely changed. He changed his playground, he changed his playmates, everything about him changed, and I just saw this wonderful person. So even my parents noticed it and kind of said the same thing. So we kind of started dating again, dated a couple of years, got engaged. During that time, we had started going to Watermark, so really just started walking with Christ again, got involved with Merge, which is the premarital ministry here, got married, got involved in Foundation Group, which is community for newly married couples 3 years or less, so had great friends in our community group. Shortly after getting married, we found out we were pregnant. So we had Elodie in October of 2012. Oh. I have to verify that. So when she was about 6 months old, this is April of 2013, I come home from work one Friday. I'm a high school teacher. Come home from work, and David is there waiting for me, and he has a bottle of prescription pain pills set out. And I was like, what's this? And he was like, I have something to tell you. I've been abusing pain pills this entire time. I've never stopped. So needless to say, I was angry. I was mad. You know, it was not a good discussion. And I was like, leave. I don't want to see you. I'm disgusted. Bye. So he looked at me and said, okay. And he goes, if you don't mind, I'm going to go to your parents' house and I'm going to tell them what's been going on, which, you know, I can look back now and, you know, be like, wow, like what a great step for a man to take and humble himself in that way. You know, I'm sure the words that came out of my mouth were something along the lines of, I don't care where you go, just leave, if I'm just being honest. So anyways, he left, went to my parents' house, told them what was going on. I called someone in our community group, let them know what was going on. We kind of escalated it up to the leaders of our foundation group, and then we kind of came up with a plan that he was, you know, going to go into detox. He was going to go into a recovery center, you know, and go from there. So that's what we did. So he was on board. We were on board. Seemed logical. It is amazing the way God worked then. His grandparents stepped forward and paid for, this was a private rehab center that was very costly, and obviously we didn't have the money to pay for it. So his grandparents stepped forward, paid for a month of it, and a couple in our community group stepped forward and right off the bat offered to pay $9,000 for him to stay for a month. So just amazing. Went out there for group therapy, brought the girls out there, you know, everything's going. I'm like, okay, well, we address this issue, we get to move forward now, et cetera, et cetera. So he gets out on June 27th. So we'd been in there just a little over 60 days. The reason I know that date is June 27th was my older brother Cody's birthday. I am the youngest of three, two older brothers, and then myself. Cody has struggled. He was 9 years older than me. Cody has struggled with alcohol addiction since he was 14. Okay. A month to the day after Cody's birthday, he went missing, and he was discovered a week later on August 4th, and he had passed away due to his alcohol addiction. So needless to say, I had been around an addict my entire life. The middle child, my other older brother, had also struggled with drugs primarily. And still to this day, he's been clean now for a little over a month, almost 3 months. So my mom's here with me too. And so again, I'd been around addicts my entire life. So David gets out June 27th, a month later, you know, we're going to my brother's funeral. A month after that, a little over a month after that, I get a call from him one day, or I called him. I was on my way home, and I was like, hey, what are you doing? He wasn't working at the time, so he was volunteering up here at church. We were still attending up here. He's like, I'm up at church. And I could just instantly tell something was wrong. I was like, what's wrong? Nothing. I'll talk to you about it later. I said, have you used again? He said, yes. And I was like, I just don't get it. What's going on? And he said, I'll be home in a little while. I'm, you know, call the community group, have everyone come over. So that was, you know, the longest few hours of my life. He comes home, a leader from the church comes over, you know, there's the members of our community group, husbands and wives all there. Basically, David admits that he has stolen things from this church that we attend, that we are involved in, that we volunteer at, you know, upwards of $20,000 worth of stuff to pay for his addiction. So I'm just embarrassed. I just am ashamed. I cry. I want him gone. I think he left to go, you know, stay with his mother for a little while. He, you know, we kind of came to an agreement with the church, and at that point it was very much this kind of self-protection and save my own identity because I didn't want to, you know, be yoked with him and known for his mistakes and his actions. So part of it was, you know, he has to pass a drug test. Part of it, he has to attend Regen. Part of it, he's going to go back and do a 10-day refresher at this rehab center that he was at. So, you know, he's complying with all those, says he's going to comply with all those. And then I come to find out that he was no longer doing just pain pills. He had escalated to heroin. So when I find this out and find out that he had relapsed since, you know, being caught with stealing things from the church, I notified the church, and that agreement kind of went away, and he knew the consequences that he was going to go to jail. And that's what happened on December 11th, which happens to be Olivia, again, my oldest daughter, who David has, you know, raised with me since she was 18 months old. On December 11th, David got arrested. with felony charges. So he, you know, at this point has gone away to jail, getting ready to be transferred. I didn't pay for an attorney. I didn't want anyone else to pay for an attorney. I didn't want him as my husband. You know, I would say when, you know, from my parents' experience and knowing others that have struggled with their child being the prodigal, you want to do anything to help that child. When it's your spouse, you want to do anything to be disconnected from them as quick as you physically possibly can. And that's just the truth of it. And a lot of times it's sad that society agrees with you and says, yes, you deserve better. You can get better. You don't need them. You know, separate yourself. And that's where I was at. I came to my community and I was like, I'm done. I want a divorce. Like, I've been there. I've been supportive. I've tried to help. I'm over it. You know, and they said, okay, we understand. Let's call in the husbands. These were the wives just at first. The husband said, we understand. Let's call in someone else. So there was a church leader that came to our house and, you know, sent us a bunch of scripture and said, everyone read this scripture before we meet so everyone can kind of see, you know, where we all stand and what our interpretation of it is. So everyone came together, heard my side, and I was like, you know what? You know, it says abandonment, it says adultery, it says this. This to me is abandonment. Abuse is the other one. This is abandonment. He's left me, you know. He made choices and he's left me. This is abuse. He's never physically hurt me. This is emotional abuse. I cannot take this anymore. And I remember one of the husbands in the group saying, you know, I understand how you feel, but right now, what can you do to love David? And I mean, have y'all seen Aladdin? When, like, the genie's mouth hits the floor. Y'all know that scene I'm talking about? I mean, my jaw hit the floor. Like, excuse me? Like, I have loved him so well, you know? And they were like, no, what can you do to love him? And that was hard. That was hard to hear. I mean, that took weeks, if not a couple of months, to really sink in. And I'm so thankful because God really was just gracious in the fact that I didn't have to have an answer that day. And so I just kind of sat with, you know, I want a divorce, but I don't have to. If I get a divorce tomorrow, it's not going to change my circumstances. You know, and I just kind of was like, it is what it is right now. And I'm just going to keep doing what I have to do for me to survive on my, you know, teacher salary and to be able to deal with high school kids and come home to my own two kids. So I've miraculously heard of this book, got this book, read this story, and it was about a husband who was abusing drugs. His drug of choice was meth, and how the wife still loved him, still supported. It's called Never Let Go, and that was kind of the whole intention of the book, that she just continued to pray for him. So that book, after reading that, really started to change my heart, and David was about to get transferred to state jail, and that's when I decided to go visit him. I hadn't spoken to him in probably 2 months or so, three. Three, wouldn't take his phone calls, wouldn't write him, nothing. I didn't tell him I was coming and just showed up one morning. So, I mean, and then his face was like the genie in Aladdin. Jaw hit the floor. You know, and I brought Elodie, who was just a little over a year at the time, with me. And so that was the first time he had seen her in 3 months as well. And so I just kind of was like, you know, I love you. You know, this is not what I wanted. This is not what I want, you know, but I'm praying for you. And so to see him be so humble and gracious in that and, you know, just accept that, there was no resentment or anger towards me that essentially I'm the one that put him in jail or, you know, made the phone call that would ensure that he would end up there. So David spent 7 months. 7 months in state jail. He got out. You know, I'd sent him a Bible. I guess that's the thing to do when your prodigal's in jail is send them a Bible, you know?
It's always a good bet.
Yeah. There was a few other books in there too, but, you know, all from the Christian section. So just, I was like, here's some alone time with you and God and the Holy Spirit. So he got out of jail, you know, kind of both of us decided to go through Regen together. He was going through Regen for himself and his problems, and I was going through Regen to make sure that I knew that I was still his wife, that I wasn't above him, that, you know, I'm not fearful or controlling in my actions. I never wanted to put myself on a pedestal and, you know, always point my finger down at him, you know, for the rest of our lives. You know, unfortunately, David did relapse a couple of times through this journey, still looking for work. You know, some people would say he's never going to be able to get a job. He's a convicted felon. You know, but I said, if I say that, then that's me putting limitations on God. And I know that he's bigger than that. Sadly, though, this past January, David left for work one day on a Thursday, and then he just never came home. So called him Thursday night, never got an answer, and this was very unlike him. He always tried to juggle everything and make everything work. Finally heard from him, I guess it was the next day, if not Saturday, and he said, I can't do this anymore. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and, you know, it's too hard to keep up appearances and be there for you and the girls and lie, you know, I can't do it anymore. So I'm just going to go to work and I'm going to do my drugs. And that was the end of that. And so, you know, my response was just to love him well. So I let it be known that this is not what I want. This is not my desire, that I loved him and that I was praying for him. But he was on his own, and he was out of our house. And that continued on for about 6 weeks. And then he called me one day, and he said, I can't do this. And he said, I thought that by letting you go, that y'all were better off without me, and that, you know, that would just give me more time to do what I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. And I realized that that just consumed me more, and I couldn't keep up with it anymore. And he had been sober for a few days and said, can I come over this afternoon and just spend time with y'all? And so I let him do that, but I made him go home. And then the next day he said, can I come over and cook dinner for y'all? Well, sure, I'm tired of cooking dinner. So come on over. And, you know, after that, he, you know, I'm happy to say that he has been sober for over 4 months now. And, you know, I'm glad he is back home after 30 days of being sober. I allowed him to come back into the home. And then part of it was that we needed to go through re-engage. The biggest change I've seen in David over these last few months is just his complete honesty. One night, Jay, you were talking about in the book Fearless that the man said, you know, if I'm ever caught here, you know, told his wife, come and get me out. Shortly after, you know, David said, I don't want to do this anymore, and he had just been sober maybe a week or two, you know, he said, come with me, I want to show you something, and drove me to parts of Dallas I didn't even know existed, nor do I ever want to go back. But he showed me exactly where he went to get his heroin, who he went to, you know, what cars he looked for, et cetera. And I, as much as it was scary, it was just this overwhelming sense of awe and fear that I hope this is the time where he's really ready to give it up. You know, and then starting re-engage, you know, I was kind of hesitant how much I would share, what I would share. Like, we're here because we have problems. You know, that's kind of everyone says that. And then you nod and, you know, the next person goes on. And I was trying to tiptoe around something one day. And then David came out. He's like, I'm a recovering heroin addict. I was like, yes. Yes, he is. We have problems. Hence why we're in re-engage. You know, and so to see his openness, it's just been amazing. His honesty. I've always told him, I don't expect you to be perfect. I don't expect you to not struggle. I just expect you to be honest with me. And, you know, you've made comments about it before. I know very much, you know, that something could happen to him tomorrow. And, he could use, he could die, he could be put in jail. And I'm okay with that because I know who God is and I know God's characteristics and I know that he is for me and I know that he will protect me and support me and provide for me. And there's just peace in that and there's joy in that. And that doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt, but I don't have to live in fear because my trust is in God. And so if it wouldn't have been for this journey, I know that I wouldn't be sitting here saying those things, you know. And if this is the wilderness he had to take me through so that I would have complete dependence on him, you know, then it is what it is, and I'm thankful for it. And I can, you know, glorify him through that. I have to say, last week we finally got in our closed group for Reengage, which is the, you know, marriage ministry here. The, you know, how do they say it? If you need a complete, you know, reignite or a complete resurrection of your marriage, you know. And so we were the last couple to share, and it was kind of like, give a little history about yourself. And people were like, oh, well, you know, da-da-da. And then it was our turn. And David just threw it all out there. And so then the leader's like, well, that's called authenticity and transparency, you know, and they just shared a lot. And we just want to let y'all know this is a safe place, you know. And so we walked out and David goes, I think we set the bar high for authenticity. It's like, yes, and oversharing. But anyways, well,
I think I can speak for everyone. I mean, I don't have a whole lot to say other than the example that you set for all of us in terms of your trust in God, and I'm awed by the story. That's why I wanted to share that, have her tell that story. I heard a little bit of it last week, but David, I has agreed to come up and talk to us a little bit, and you know what I love about Prodigal is I told the leaders that I said it's kind of raw and fresh, and this is what everybody's going through, right? So David, come up and I'll give you this. And, I told David it wouldn't, no bait and switch. He's just gonna respond to kind of maybe what Lauren said, and I think that one of the things that was similar to me in this story that in the last story we heard was you did something really tough with regard to, you know, calling the troops, and it was your call that kind of started down that road to the imprisonment. But I think you said that was when a journey started for you. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but you can maybe expand on that a little bit.
Yeah, that was definitely the start of it. It was just a lot of fear, and it was just that fear of judgment of coming out and saying that I have a problem, that I'm abusing pills at that time, and it was just tough. But it was, I sat there and prayed before she came home from work, and it was just like, just let it out, let something, whatever it is. And she just walked in the door, and the first thing was just like, I have a problem. Like, but then to sit there, to not only tell myself, tell her, but to go to our community group and to others, because I knew I'm going to need the support. I knew she was going to need the support. So that was just my chance to just come out, and thinking that it was going to get easier at that point, but it just got harder. It got tougher because then it's like, now everyone knows your secret. Now you got to hide it better. Because honestly, I wasn't really done. I don't think I was. I mean, I felt like it because I was sick and tired of being sick and tired and didn't want to go through the withdrawals of it. But it was just the more that I reached out to another person, it was just that much more accountability. For someone to call me up out of the blue and say, how are you doing today? Or, you know, we'd be out somewhere and something might be off with me, and that they would notice it. So it was just, it was definitely the start of the long journey. So
I describe it, if y'all have ever seen Todd talk about baptism up here, and he says, you know, we put one hand over the person's face and one hand at the back of the neck, and we dip them down and then bring them back up. And I just think that's such a beautiful picture of God and how he's acted for us, because it's like holding you in the back, holding you in the front, and he's saying, I got you, you're about to go down and you're going to fall and it's going to be scary, but I got you. And you have to trust in me that I'm going to bring you back up. And, you know, that's what gives me comfort, is just knowing who God is and knowing the characteristics of him.
I was just calling. There's a thing I wanted to read out of my briefcase that you reminded me of. But in any case, so David, how are you doing now? And you know, you said, I think I was through. It was harder and I was through. And I know that it's I would just say, how do you feel right now? And how can we pray for you? I know I've got to pray for you before we leave. Both of you guys.
I feel good today. Each day is a different day. It has its own challenges. I'm in construction, so I'm completely going hard all day long out in the heat, so my body hurts. But, you know, and the first thing I know for me that's going to take away that pain is if I go back to using. But now it's just with Lauren and her grace and her love, like for me to come to her, tell her something, and for her not to get mad, it's shocking for me, but then it makes me want to come to her more because I know she's not going to get mad or scream at me for something I did or, you know, the way I've thought of something. So it's just, it's just praying for us. It's just every day is a challenge. Fear is always there. I told her the other day, it's like, I'm scared. I'm scared to go back. I'm scared as much as I sometimes feel like I want to, but I know I can go back to jail, I can end up in rehab, or I'm going to die. I mean, my dad passed away at 45 from his drug problem. I don't want my girls to be where I'm at. So it's just praying and just being constantly in contact with others.
Well, David, I wanted to encourage you in one thing. And part of the reason that I've had a paradigm shift since we've been up here and we've all processed with the leaders together, I used to give these consequences, right? I think this says it tonight. I used to give these consequences. We're going to talk about the plan in about 3 or 4 weeks. How do you come up with a plan, and what is a nuclear consequence? I mean, there's, you know, you have these consequences when people fall. And at the top of my list, there is a thing that I think should be a nuclear consequence that wasn't even on my list when we started this ministry 7 years ago. The thing that's at the top of my list is lying and manipulation. Because the thing that gives me hope, right, is when, and I read this book, I met you guys, this story. I need to hear this story as much as anybody else, because what happens is that there's hope, right? I mean, if you're honest, you got a shot. I mean, how are you different than me? You just do heroin occasionally, right? But I have the sins that I know that I repeat. It's the side in my flesh. It may not be as dramatic to the world, but God sees it just the same. I mean, it may be more dramatic, but do we not fall? As long as I can come and tell my community group, as long as I can be honest with my wife, then that's all God wants. I mean, I think he knows everything. He made you a certain way. That is your bent. That is your thorn in your flesh, is that you have this weakness to medicate. And ours might be different, but there's hope because you're very fortunate by God's grace to have this woman who's patient, right? But I think there's hope. But when you lie and you manipulate, there is no, I mean, you can't do anything. You're paralyzed. There's no way to process. There's no way to take ground. And that's why I read the book Fearless, that seal that took his wife to those places. And the difference between that and so many things that I see is that you have an honest person that's just saying, I got a problem. If I stumble, I don't want to, but it calls my name from time to time, and this is where you're going to find me. This is the crack house where it's going to be. And to me, I think there's great hope in that, man, and we're going to pray that you overcome that. And I think it's such a great example. I hope that everybody here sees that what Lauren and some of the other people in here, these spouses that are opening our minds to, is that the parent and the prodigal are there's boundaries and consequences, and God speaks to that. But when you look at it in the bounds of the marriage covenant, like this is a covenant made by God, and Ephesians 5 says that, you know, you should love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us, and that our marriage is a picture of how Christ loved the church. So thank goodness, if that's a picture of how Christ loves us, is a marriage covenant, thank goodness he never leaves me and never divorces me. And that's why we want to try to hold on to these marriages as long as you can. The world would say this is crazy. The world would say you're a sap. But if this doesn't glorify God, it's as good as it gets. So, yes.
One thing I remember so much of Lauren, of course, I talked to her many times a day.
Can you give her the mic, please?
I almost threw it to her. That would have been bad.
Do what?
I almost threw you the mic.
Oh, that would have been bad. I would have caught it. Every day when David, for the 6 weeks that he was gone, every morning Lauren would call David on her way to work. Most of the time, or a lot of times, he wouldn't answer the phone. But if he did, it wasn't to yell and scream at him or to cry or to make him feel guilty. I love you, David. How can I pray for you today?
Right.
And if we can all just be a part of that, or, you know, with our prodigals, you know, have that kind of grace like God has for us, it's amazing. Right. And I was amazed. And, you know, she's my strength.
Right.
And I'm amazed by her every day.
Well, thank you. I think that I want to tell people here that I want to try to let us go to, even though we got to go to 8:30 and close group, and I'm sure there's some things you want to process here, but do you see how it's not a cookie cutter, right? I mean, there's a time to reach out, and there's a time to say I love you, but there was a lot of consequences there. She sent him to jail. She gave him consequences. He was out of the house, but she continued to love him with grace. That's what we should really do to our sons and our daughters and the same kind of thing. And so it's complicated, this prodigal journey. And so that's why we have to go. It's not just about a lecture. It's not about a handout. It's not about a curriculum. Those are tools, but you got to process it in community. I said, I had breakfast Saturday morning with, out of the blue, I'm just saying this is how God works. I had nothing to do with this, but I had a breakfast with Josh McDowell on Saturday morning. And he wanted to know about the prodigal for some reason, right? So I was telling him what our journey was like, and he said that you know, at the end of the day, all ministries are the same. I said, and he said, well, tell me about that. I said, well, it's that we're not in control. God's in control. God's good. He's enough. He cares for you. I'm sorry. He cares for us. He loves us. And at the end of the day, he's enough. And he said, I think that's the greatest heresy in the church. I said, what? He said that when we tell people Jesus is enough, and I said, and then they're left to say, what do I do with that? He said, if I didn't have these seven men in my life that mark community, and I said, okay, time out. So I said that, but if you knew anything about me, you knew community's in my DNA. And I think that when you say Jesus is enough, you have to go and see what Jesus said. Jesus gave us the one another's. He gave us that the church was the hope. So when you get to Jesus, you've got to do what Jesus says. You've got to follow the word. You've got to have community. And so the point of that is that this group, it's not just about the curriculum. It's about going and working that out back there. If you're having troubles and struggles, and do I have them over for Thanksgiving? Do I tell them I love them? Do you do what we're doing right now? Even among the leadership, we've struggled with how I should relate, and Jenny and I should relate to Hunter right now with regard to how much interaction we should have. And you know what I'm worried about? I haven't told Jenny this. I'm thinking about Thanksgiving. I'm thinking about Christmas, right? So I don't know what we're going to do, but we're going to process it in community. We're going to process it with y'all, and we know God's good, and we know his principles are there. But that's what you're doing. You're processing it. You're working the program. And so right now I just want to pray for the Newsoms and for you guys and how you blessed us tonight. And then we'll let you go back and have 20 minutes to kind of process this. That should be enough time, right? 20 minutes to process all this. Lord, I just thank you so much for tonight. I had a feeling you were going to bless us. And I just, like you always do, and I thank you so much. So I just want to bless Lauren. I want to thank you for the example she is, the way that she was so honest and so authentic, the way that she... We identified with her for wanting to kick David out of the house and be as far away from him as we could, but also being convicted and by the Holy Spirit and listening to community and being sharpened by wise counsel and not running away from it, processing it, going before the Holy Spirit and letting her heart be changed to keep loving David, and how that changed. Not foregoing consequences, but loving him, just like God loved Israel and still instilled those consequences. I want to pray, lift David up. You've given him a big thorn in his flesh, Lord, and I know you're good, and I don't know exactly why. And if I was God, I wouldn't do it. But that's because I'm not smart enough, and I know that you're good, and I pray that I just can't believe that you're not going to use the affliction of David to sharpen him and mold him into the man you're already beginning. He's already beginning to tell your story and glorifying you, and I pray that he not only leans on Lauren because of her love, but I think he sees right through Lauren to the source of her love, that he sees you, that you cared enough for him to give Lauren to him, and that he would fall in love with you even more than Lauren. He'll love Lauren better, and he'll be a better man for it. And so I pray you give him the strength to overcome the temptation, and when he does, that he's honest. Hope that doesn't happen, but Lord, I pray we can love David along with Lauren along the way. I pray for the Newsoms. I thank you that they were able to tell their story, and I think that Blake was so authentic in saying that the story that was making me uncomfortable that they were telling with Blake in the room, he got up and said, they haven't told you half that story. I was much worse than that. Lord, I just thank you that we got a clear picture of what brokenness is before you, and you've given us hope tonight. I pray that we could apply the principles, because this is what it's all about. Let us go to a church where we're in fear and we're in awe of you because of the miraculous things that we see every single day. You are good, you are faithful, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.